Praise the Lord. All of you are invited to stay for lunch today. We have plenty of food for you. If you're a visitor and you didn't bring anything, don't worry about it. We've got food, and we'll put up some more tables if we need to, and just come and have fellowship with us, and we appreciate you being here today. Have you had a busy week? I have, and put a lot of miles on my car this week, going back and forth to hospital and things, but just been a busy week. I'm ready for some slow down a little bit. I don't know about you, but anyway, turn with me, if you would, to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Last week, we brought you a sermon entitled Living Our Christian Virtues, or Give Me That Old-Time Religion. And we're going to do part two today based upon Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 8 and 9. We talk about and I'll read it here in just a moment, but we're talking about the virtues, things that the Word of God, that the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi to think on these things. And I can guarantee you, if you begin to think on these type of things and read and study God's Word and let God speak to you through His Holy Spirit, it'll make a difference in your daily walk. It'll make a difference in your level of victory. It'll make a difference in your ability to resist sin. It's make a difference in your whole life if you'll begin to practice what the Word of God tells us to practice. Let's read today our scripture, Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 8 and 9, and I'm reading out of the New King James. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 6 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then he goes on into this recitation where he talks about how to live out or things to think about if you're a Christian. It's very important that we learn to follow the dictates of the Word of God. Some people ask me, well, what's the will of God? Well, read the Word of God, and you'll find out the will of God. He's not going to just change His will to fit your circumstances. He expects you to change your will to fit His circumstances or to fit His Word, how He has written it. He doesn't change. We change. He's never changed. He never will change. He's loving. He's caring. He'll work with you, but He won't change His Word for you. He expects you, after He's worked with you, to change your way and to construct your life around His Word. It's very important that we learn to do that. And so, anyway, I want you to know Christianity is very practical. Very practical. It's not a dead, dry, formal religion. It's not some kind of a ritual. It's a divine, living, dynamic, liberating religion, or should I say relationship. It is a relationship with God that has power to deliver men from sin, power to deliver them from sickness, poverty, want, now and hereafter. Serving Christ is a good life. We used to sing an old song in the church, or not necessarily us, but it's a good life living for the Lord. It's so wonderful knowing my reward. Every day His precious love I do enjoy, for it's a good life living for the Lord. Not everybody can say that. Not everybody can sing that. Not everybody agrees with that, because I tell you, if you're not really sold out to God,
you don't understand how it can be a good life living for God. But it's a good life. There's peace in living for God. That peace that surpasses all understanding. And He guards our hearts. He guards our minds. And so I tell you, give me that old time religion. I like it. I was raised in church, and I've got murderers in my past. I mean, I got a great grandfather was a gunfighter at Keokuk Falls, Oklahoma. But that doesn't define who I am. One of his younger sons, my grandfather got saved. He gave up the drunkenness. He gave up the violence, and he wouldn't even have a gun in his house because of the seeing the violence as he grew up and the violence in World War I. He didn't even want a shotgun in his house. But he got saved, and he got that old time religion that caused him to have a changed life and become a different man. So he raised his family up in church. You guys wouldn't like the kind of church he raised his family up in. It was the old time free holiness movement where you didn't have TVs. You didn't do anything but go to church. That's what they did. But I tell you what, they were better men for it. Because they got their mind on God. And when they stood up to testify in church and say, I'm glad I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, they meant it. And they lived it out the best they knew how. But this day and age, this church, this people, we sometimes have so many distractions that we forget how to live for God. And we get to the place we don't want to live for God because it means we have to give up some of self. I ain't even got to where I'm going yet, but we're going somewhere. I want to look at some practices today that are paramount in our daily lives and our walk with God. Things that to fill our mind with that will inspire worship of God and service to others. If we're going to grow in the Lord and fulfill our spiritual destiny, we must have a proper spiritual outlook. In our text today, we're going to look at six things, and we read six things we're to meditate on, things to think on, and live out in our daily lives. Last week we discussed the first two, true things, all that's in harmony with God, and I expanded on that. And honest things or noble things, things that is grave, decent, moral, things that honorable Christians are Christian and worthy of respect, those things last week. I was in the presence of a couple of preachers yesterday and heard some horror stories about one church in particular and how things go in that particular church and the brawls in the foyer and the fighting on the stage over the music and things of that nature in a church. I want to tell you today that particular church and that pastor, they don't have any moral foundation and they don't walk in that old time religion that makes me love everybody. It's not right. Their moral foundation is shaky at best. I'd say it's crumbling. We have a foundation today, and if we'll look on these things, we won't be brawlers and adulterers and fornicators and drunkards and people that vile people. We'll be honest people and people full of grace and love if we'll follow what the Word of God says. So today, we're going to look at our next two virtues found in our text, which are just and things that are just and things that are pure. Just things. The definition of just things would be simply this: what is right. Things that are in harmony with justice and righteousness. Things that are right. A state of being right. How many like to be right about something? You men, when you go to argue with your wife, you'd like for one time in your marriage life to be right, wouldn't you? Well, that's not what this is talking about. Winning an argument. It's talking about being right in your spirit, being right with God, being in harmony with His justice and His righteousness, which is dictated in His Word. It's being perfect, in perfect agreement between, it's perfect agreement between God's nature and His acts, which are standards for all men to live by. See, God has outlined in His Word how we are supposed to live. So, well, I don't know how to live for God. Well, why don't you read the Bible? Won't you turn off your TV? Won't you get off the computer? Shut down Facebook and start reading what the Word of God says instead of the opinion of man. Some people say, well, I know the Word says that, but I don't believe it like that. Well, what do you believe if you don't believe the Word of God? If you call yourself a person of God, why can't you believe? Why don't you believe what the Word of God says? I would suggest to you that if you don't believe what the Word of God says and you don't think you're required to do what the Word of God says, you're probably, very likely, not a Christian. Because a Christian will do what they can to follow God's standards. They'll be in agreement with His nature. They'll want to line up with His justice. They want to live right in the sight of God. If you're a real Christian, you might have your days that you fail, your times that you need to repent, but you are doing everything in your power to follow what God says. That's what a Christian does. May I tell you today, and not suggest this, but just tell you bluntly, you are not perfect. But you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The only way you'll make it to heaven is because of the blood of the Lamb of God that was shed abroad in your heart. That's the only way you'll go to heaven. And when God sees you, He sees the blood. And when He sees the blood, He sees the righteousness of His Son that's been imputed upon your life, which makes you right with God. It's not of works. It's not of yourself. It's all because of the blood of Jesus. So we have to live according to the standards of God that He has set in place for men to live by. What a different world we'd have if men would follow what the Word of God says. There'd be no murder, there'd be no rape, there'd be no abortion, there'd be no child abuse, there'd be no wife abuse, there'd be no husband abuse. Everything would be, we'd be living in utopia with everything going exactly the way God expected it to go, the way it was in the garden. But we're not in that place. We'll never be in that place until Jesus comes again. And then we will. We got to live according to the way God says. Live according to the standards that He spells out in His Word. In other words, it is a state of being right or right conduct according to God. I wrote down here according to man and God, but really it's not according to man, it's according to God. Now men have some standards, and men oftentimes standards do line up to the Word of God, and our laws are set up on the things of God, but we have to line up to the Word of God as Christians especially. I'm talking to Christians today. Well, most of you are, probably some of you are not. Well, that's the truth, and I'm not being ugly, I'm just stating a fact. I don't know who all's Christian who's not here today. I'm not standing up here to judge you. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says, trying to my best to dissect it properly in the time I have allotted to me today. How much time is that, preacher? All I want. All you'll stand. Y'all start walking out on me, I'll shut her down. Now, it's too early to start that, so don't do it yet. James 3:17 says this, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom from above. Well, we'll come back to this in a little while. I want to move on, but I'm going to come back to that towards the end of this sermon, if time allows. Romans 8 and 1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did you hear what that scripture said? I'm going to try to dissect it, break it down a little bit for you. But this word of God tells us that there's no condemnation to us who walks, who are, and it speaks to our thoughts, our words, our deeds, the deeds of every individual that the law of God demands. He tells us what he demands of us, that we walk according, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are spirit beings led of the Spirit of God if you've been born again. And so we have to walk according to the Spirit. And if to be led of the Spirit, we are following the Word of God. The Spirit of God will never lead you to go against the Word of God. He'll never give you a word of knowledge. He'll never send somebody to talk to you. He'll never ever say, go against what God's Word says. He will not cross the Word of God. He won't cross the bloodline. We might, and we have some friends, and we may have some confidence, some people that we have confidence in that might cross the bloodline, and some people that might cross the Word, but the Spirit of God will never lead you astray. Never lead you astray. You need to remember that. Someone tells you something, gives you some thought, gives you some advice that goes against what the Word of God says. You need to tell them, shut your mouth. Take it a step further. Get behind me, Satan. Because you're not of God. You can't be. You're crossing the Word of God. You cannot be of God. You just can't be. We had a person tell us recently that they were getting ready to leave a church and they wanted to leave in good standing with the church. And so they were going to go up on a Sunday and tell the people, although they knew the preacher was an adulterer and they knew some things were going on, they were going to tell the church, now this is your pastor, so if you really want to go to church here, support him. You know what I told that young man? I said, you do not give honor to that. Don't walk in that pulpit and say, this is your pastor. Support him. Because it looks like you're bringing credibility to the incredible. This man is not a credible man of God, and you're saying, follow him. And you're saying, then I'm putting my stamp of approval. And so you don't need to do that. If you're going to leave, leave. You know, may not want to put the man down. You may not want to trash the man, but don't tell people he's okay. We got to follow the Word of God. You know what, folks? And I know this maybe not apply to this today, but you know there are some areas in the Bible that we might call gray areas. Some sins that are not named, in other words. But there are certain sins that are named. And for you to say those are okay, when they are actually named in the Word of God that these shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and then you say, oh, it's okay. No, it's not. It's sin. It'll send you to hell. Those that do them shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's in the Word of God. And adultery and fornication and things of that nature are named. That is not a gray area. That's not something you say, well, I don't believe it means what it says. What does it mean if it doesn't mean what it says? Does it mean do what you want? Do what's right in your own eyes? Yeah, that's a lot of men going to go to hell over that one. I got to move on, don't I? You see, since you've been born again, you are now to follow the Word of God, the laws of the land. The Bible teaches us to follow the laws of the land. As best as you can. He teaches us to follow the laws of the land and biblical law. More importantly, biblical law. If you follow biblical law, you'll follow the laws of the land. Our laws of the land actually are set up on the Ten Commandments. They actually follow right along with them. So our moral law does find its origin, and basis in the character of God and in the Ten Commandments. So we know that. So Jesus, however, condensed the Ten Commandments down to just two. If you follow these two, you're going to get things right. What's that? Love God and love others. If you love God, you won't steal. If you love God, you won't commit adultery or fornication. If you love God, you won't murder. You love God, you'll treat your mom and daddy right. You love God, you'll honor the Sabbath. I don't have them all in my mind right now, but you understand. If you love God, you'll follow what the Word of God says. And if you love God and follow what the Word of God says, peace follows you. Joy follows you. Your life straightens out. Well, I still got problems. Yeah, but it's going straight. And it's a lot easier to handle. It's a good life living for the Lord. So let's follow what the Word says. So we've never seen in the Word of God or anywhere where Jesus did away or God did away with the authority of the new covenant, or with Jesus' words about loving God and loving others, and said that all the Ten Commandments are wrapped up in those two. Love God and love others. You mean I gotta love them even when they do me dirty? Yes. Yeah, I gotta do good to them when I don't want to? Yes. I have to forgive them? Absolutely. Huh? That's not fair. Nobody said it was fair, but it's right. And it'll bring peace into your life. It'll bring joy into your life. It'll cause God to bless your life. If you'll follow what the Word of God says, quit following your emotions and follow what the Word says. His Word says I'm healed. His Word says I'm blessed. His Word says I'm the head and not the tail. His Word says I'm blessed when I come in and I'm blessed when I go out. His Word says I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. His Word says I'm blessed in my basket and I'm blessed in my storehouse. I'm blessed of God. You're blessed of God. But you gotta follow God. Amen. So we have to do that. There's an eternal code written. And it's accomplished in us by the Holy Spirit as He writes the law of God in our hearts. Some things, well, I don't know if that's right. So, well, I haven't read that in the Bible, and I don't know if that's right. You know what'll happen? If you're a Christian, you know what'll happen? Holy Spirit will say, listen to me. You're about to do something, He'll say, do not do it. Or you might be fixing to do something, and you say, go for it. It's the right thing to do. But you got to be led of the Spirit of God, and you have to know His voice. You have to be that place. You know whether it's the devil telling you to do it or the Spirit of God telling you not to do it. Don't listen always to human reasoning. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. Amen? And then secondly, it's pure things. Pure things. First things that are just, and now pure things. Pure things is all that's chaste and holy for our body and soul, or what is pure from defilement and not contaminated. Things that are morally clean and undefiled. That's the definition of what we're going to talk about here for the next few minutes. A lot of big definition, but it all means the same. Try to break it down different ways for you. Pure things. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. How many has been here long enough to know what one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is? Romans 12:1. Do you want to quote it, or are you just being smart there? That's what I thought. That's all right. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, not W-H-O-O-L-Y or E-Y. Holy, H-O-L-Y, holy. Not holy, not give yourself holy, but you should give yourself holy, but you should be holy. H-O-L-Y. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, to think on pure things, we must have a renewed mind. A renewed mind. The kind of mind that's been transformed, and it can only occur by the Holy Spirit as He changes our thinking. See, when you were, before you got saved, you probably had a certain way of thinking. And you might have thought on some things you shouldn't think on. You probably did some things you shouldn't do. You may have known it was wrong, but yet, you know, hey, it's okay. But once you get saved, there's a transformation takes place. And your mind is changed. And your life has been changed. So your attitude and your actions change. You don't just get saved and keep doing what you always have done. Keep sinning like you've always sinned. Justify it because now I've been saved. No, you have been changed. You have been made different. Your attitude, your actions, your ideas have been transformed by the renewing of your mind by the Holy Spirit who has changed your thinking. He changes you. You're different. It happens not just by that supernatural move of the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian, become born again, but it happens also by meditating and thinking and praying, praying over Scripture. You meditate and you read Scripture. And you meditate on it, then you pray over it, and you begin to saturate your mind, your body, your spirit with the Word of God so that you might perform it and do it and not disappoint. Come on, church, you should be growing in the Lord. If you're not growing, you're not reading. You're not studying. You're not praying. If you're staying where you've always been, you're not doing what the Word of God teaches us we must do. We need to grow in the Word. We need to grow in the Lord. We need to grow in power. We need to grow in strength. We need to grow in our ability to resist sin. And that comes by meditating on the things that we've been reading about in this Scripture, Philippians the 4th chapter, the 8th and 9th verse. Thinking on these type things causes you to grow up a mature man or woman of God. And so Paul teaches us to do that, to have this transformation, this renewed mind that's been saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. If you're not controlled by the Word of God, you can get on your computer and you'll be led astray. Someone was talking to me the other day at I won't tell who it was, but I was talking the other day, and he just out of the clear blue goes, you know, he was holding his phone there, so you know, you can get in a lot of trouble with that thing right there. Because he has, you know, internet access. What y'all laugh about? Your tongue gets wrapped around your eye teeth once in a while, and you can't see what to say either. And I just can't say some words. I'm sorry. Just the way it is. Gives you a laugh. He said, you can get into some trouble with this thing. You all of a sudden might see something you don't need to see. And I want to tell you something. You get one of them images in your mind, it's hard to get it out. Well, some of you guys sit back and say, I don't want to get it out. I kind of like that. Well, it'll lead you to hell. It'll cause you to think on things you hadn't ought to think about. It'll lead you to do some stuff you might not ought to be doing. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Be careful. We always, you know, we used to be careful, little eyes what you see, and be careful, little ears what you hear, and what's the other? Be careful, little mouth what you say, and there's a Father up above looking down with tender love, and you know He is, but you got to be careful what you indulge in.
And the Bible teaches us here in Romans 12:1 to present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And be not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind that only comes through the Spirit of God. So anyway, then we go to 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. We're still talking about thinking on pure things. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's the question. In other words, Paul can say, don't you know, man, that your body's the temple of God? Don't you know this? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's kind of wild statement there, isn't it, by the apostle? You're the temple of God, and if you defile the temple of God, God will destroy you. Wait a minute, Pastor, what about that God of love? What about that God of peace? What's the deal here? I'm a free moral agent. I ought to be able to do what I want, still be able to bask in his glory. No, he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of God. Do not destroy that temple with vile things. He said, if you do, I'll destroy you. Because you're not honoring the sacred. Your body's a sacred gift from God. Your mind's a sacred gift from God. You just being here is a gift from God. He doesn't want you to defile it. It's a severe warning to anyone that would interfere with or destroy the building of the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Be careful who you talk to. Be careful who you receive advice from. Be careful who you run with. I'll probably get to that in just a moment. Yes, I will. Go to 2 Corinthians 6:11. And I won't be able to read all this. I'm going to have to just go through portions of it. Because 2 Corinthians 6:11. And it says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you and our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. I'm going to go ahead and read it all. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols, for you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you understand? Verse 11, he says, I love you, church. I love you, and he defines his loving character. He continues, however, to show them his love by teaching them, telling them, and giving them instructions in righteousness. And that's what a preacher's job is and a church's job is, to give you instruction in righteousness. What you do with it is your business, and I hope you receive it and begin to apply what you hear here. I want you to understand, God's word is full of instruction of righteousness, and it's our job to get it out to you. But a 1 hour a service on a Sunday morning is not all you need to stay spiritually strong. It's not all you need. You need more. But he tells us, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be joined in common spiritual enterprise with unbelievers. Don't go to an unbeliever for spiritual advice. They're not led of the Spirit of God. They're led of the flesh.
They don't know what the Spirit says concerning you. They don't know what the Word says concerning you. So, in other words, don't be bound together with non-Christians in any relationship that would be detrimental to your Christian testimony. You're some people you probably need to get away from. There's some acquaintances you don't need to run with. There's some acquaintances you just need to say, hi, see you later. Come on now, because if you get in their presence and you stay in their presence, it's kind of like, I don't like to go to the coffee shops because it's just a bunch of men telling how to solve the problems of the world and they can't solve their own problems. Come on now. And they think they know, but they don't know. And some of them try to give you spiritual advice and they ain't spiritual. I mean, I might go sit down if I want to know about where to buy, best place to buy a trailer. They could advise me on that. Fact is, I did. Old Chad Goss, I went to him. I said, Chad, where can I buy a good trailer? And he told me exactly where to go. And I went up there, and sure enough, I saved money on a trailer. Now, that was good advice. But I wouldn't go to him and say, Chad, I know you don't go to church anywhere, and you stay home every Sunday and do your thing. And I said, but what should I do to correct my marriage? My wife's giving me trouble. What do I need to do, Chad? You know what he'd probably tell me? Divorce her. Come on. Or I got some church members, Chad, they talk back to me while I'm preaching. What I ought to do? You know what he'd say? Kick them out. Or tell them to shut up. He don't know how to advise me on spiritual stuff. I wouldn't go to him and say, Chad, you know, right before Christmas, I had a family walk out on me because I didn't shake their hand. What should I do? Beats the fire out of me what you do about that. Well, I'll tell you what the Word says, pray for them. He wouldn't know to say, well, I guess you ought to pray for them. But he could tell me where to buy a good trailer. He'd give you some name of some guys where to go buy some cows. You know, he could give me names and stuff, but he can't advise me in spiritual things. My point is this, sometimes we go to the wrong people for spiritual advice, thinking they have the Word, and they don't have the Word, they're not saved. Be careful. Don't be unequally yoked with them. He tells them that being unequally yoked is sort of like being in agreement with Belial, or the ancient name for Satan, being in agreement with Satan, the utterly worthless one. When Christ is the worthy one, Jesus Christ is the worthy one. What I want to be in agreement with someone who follows Satan when I can be in agreement with Jesus Christ and led by the Spirit of God? Why do I want to go get some of that bad advice when I can get some good advice? Why do I want to go do something that brings death, spiritual death to me when I can go follow Jesus and have life and have it more abundantly? Why in the world do I want that when I can have the best? That'd be silly. Right? Thank you. So we are to be spiritually separated from unbelievers. Well, you mean I don't have nothing to do with unbelievers? It didn't say that, did it? We are to go into the world and tell them about Jesus. That's our job. We have to rub shoulders with them. We got to live in this world. But don't go to them for spiritual advice. Don't run with them. Here, several years ago, and, oh, it's been 30 years ago. Well, it's been 40 years. I'm getting old. I started telling stories that happened 40 years ago. I'm getting old. About 40 years ago, I worked for Gilt Edge Dairy, and I drove this little retail route. And me and one other guy had a retail route, which just goes house to house and delivering milk. And he you know, we was off on the same days. And one day he said, let's go fishing. It's okay. You've heard this story before, haven't you? More than once. Well, some of these ain't heard it yet, so it's the only thing I can think of right now. Well, point is, I went fishing with him. And he opened up his cooler. He didn't have any Dr. Pepper in there. All he had was Budweiser. So where's the water? Where's the pop, man? I call it pop, by the way. You know, whether if it's Coke. I mean, I either call it Coke or pop, no matter what the brand is, you know. Where's the Cokes? You want a Coke? Yeah, I'll take a Dr. Pepper.
That's just what you do, you know, in Oklahoma. He didn't have nothing. So I thought, well, I'm thirsty. I guess I'll drink one of them beers. I'm a Christian. I'm a young Christian. So I took a drink of that nasty stuff. I was like, dude, I said, I just drank the pond water. It's better than that. That stuff's nasty. I poured it out. I said, I ain't drinking that. That's nasty stuff. I said, I guess I got to go. But the only problem was this. I was in his car. I couldn't go till he got ready to go. You know what? I didn't go with him nowhere ever again. That guy and me, we don't jive. I liked him, but we don't think the same. And I ain't going to go out drinking with him. I'm not even going to go fishing with him because I don't want to be around it. I don't want to smell it. I ain't going to taste it. I ain't going to listen to his advice. I don't want to hear about him and his wife's problems. I'm a young Christian. I had to get away from it. If I didn't, I'd be caught up in it. And it would have caused problems in my relationship with my wife. You understand? You got some time. You have to separate yourself from the world. And God expects that. Let me hurry. I got 5 minutes. So, if we'll do that, you see, when a person gets saved, we are to disengage from all forms of idolatry and all forms of false religion. We have to make a clean break from our sinful habits and idolatrous patterns. And I could go into talk about idolatry. I don't have time to, but you know what sinful patterns is? You got to stop your sinning. And when you get saved, you stop your sinning. And you begin to think on pure things. And you get your mind off of that world and off of the sinful things that you used to indulge in and begin to follow Christ. So we have in chapter 7, verse 1, we have this promise that if we'll cleanse ourselves, it's something we must do is cleanse ourselves. Well, I got saved and Jesus cleansed me. Yes, he did. But now there's an ongoing process. You took a bath probably at least one time last week. But most of us need more than one bath a week. And if I don't take a shower or a bath once in a while, well, you know the results. Something stinky starts happening. It's not pleasant to be around. Come on now, if you continue to indulge in sin and you don't cleanse yourself, you don't work at it, you need to get into God's shower once in a while and get you some Dove soap or something or whatever it is you use, Axe for men, whatever it is you use, and clean up. It's important. So we have to disassociate with those things that would go against God, this religious defilement and unholy alliances and all that's contrary to the will of God. And if we don't do that, we run the risk of falling and failing and backsliding and getting away from God. And folks, you don't want to get away from God right here on the brink of the greatest move of God that's ever happened and on the brink of the coming of the Lord in the clouds of glory. May I also throw in here just in a parenthesis, the rapture is real. It's not written that way. It doesn't call the rapture in the Bible, but it's real. You don't want to succumb to sinful practices right here, right before Jesus is to come. Let me hurry on. So we are to perfect holiness. It means to finish or complete the race. Finish what we're doing. A separation from all that would defile the body and the mind. Complete holiness is only found in Jesus Christ as you pursue Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from the very appearance, every form of evil. So the Bible teaches us all through it. Now, wisdom from above. And I got to hurry because I'm almost out of time. I have about 3 minutes. But I'm going to take longer. James 3:17. And we read that already once today. And let me read it again to you. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Come on, somebody need to get that in your mind right there because some of you are stubborn.
and you don't want to yield to anybody, and you don't want to yield to God. I just got to throw that in right there. You are stubborn. And stubbornness is as witchcraft, the Bible says. Bring all the sacrifices you want. It won't matter if you're not yielding. I just had to throw that in. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Give me that old time religion, amen? And so this wisdom that's from above is not self-centered wisdom that is consumed with personal ambition that's not from God. Come on now, some people get some have some ambition. It's for personal gain. It's not so that they can please God. It's not so they can be of service to others. It's for their own selfish gain. And so that's not the wisdom that God wants us to have. Fact is, the Bible calls that type of wisdom earthly, sensual, and demonic. Be careful what kind of wisdom you're seeking. It's characterized by humanness, frailty, an unsanctified heart, an unredeemed spirit, and is generated by the forces of Satan. That type of wisdom that's self-centered and self-willed and has personal ambition. That is self-centered will that's fueled by Satan and all his cohorts, and it'll lead you to hell. It'll cause confusion, instability, and chaos. No wonder there's chaos in some Christians. Life. They are not following the wisdom that's from above. It's self-centered wisdom, following the things and the ways of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Church, I'm going to tell you something. We need to crucify the lust of the flesh, and we need to crucify the pride of life, and we need to crucify the lust of the eyes and bring ourselves, our bodies, into alignment with the Word of Almighty God. You gotta do it. It causes confusion. It may not be sin or evil, but it's good for nothing. There are some things that you're following, it's not necessarily sin, and it's not necessarily evil, but it's things you're involving yourself in that's absolutely good for nothing. But this wisdom that's from above is pure. It has spiritual integrity and moral sincerity. Every true believer has this kind of heart motivation. If you're a real believer today, you have spiritual integrity and moral sincerity. You're sincere. You may make mistakes along the way, but you're sincere. I'm sincerely mistaken. But you're sincere. You think the best, you want the best for others. You're sincere about it. And it's peaceable. It's peaceable. It's peace-loving and peace-promoting. I told you the story of the church that had a brawl in their foyer just recently. That's not peace-loving or peace-promoting. That's not seeking the best of others. I mean, you got somebody down trying to gouge their eyes out. Somebody jumps on top trying to pull their hair out. Another one jumps on top and tries to jerk them apart and whoop up on them. Another one comes on the scene and says, I wish I'd been there. I'd have killed them all. That's the kind of church I won't go to. Why would you want to do that? Because, guys, I can do what I want to do and still go to heaven according to them. I can do what I want. I think I'll switch churches. Go do what I want. Have fun. I don't think so. I ain't going to give up 40-something years of living for God and to go to hell and live in hell till I get to hell. Not me, buddy. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what I can to promote peace. Everything I can to promote peace. Then it's gentle. Gentle. A character trait of sweet reasonableness. You're gentle. You work things out. You're peaceable, just like it says, you're gentle. That means you'll even submit to all kinds of treatment with a kind, courteous, patient, and humble way without hatred or revenge. Now I know I'm stepping on some toes. You got real quiet on me then. How many has ever been done wrong? How many has ever done somebody wrong? Come on, get your hands up. I didn't raise mine because I have it, of course, but no, we all have. We've been done wrong and we've done wrong. When I do wrong, I want somebody to treat me gentle. I want them to forgive me. I want them to be kind to me. So should I not give the same? Especially when the Word of God says that wisdom is kind, peaceable, pure, gentle. Should I not do the same thing? Should I not try to be not hate them or try to get revenge? And it's willing to yield. The original term describes somebody who was teachable and compliant and willing to submit to discipline and standards. Wow. I've run across a lot of Christians in my 25 years of ministry that were not teachable and were not willing to yield. Going to do it my way, and preacher, you can hit the highway. They weren't willing to yield. Sort of like pulling up to, have you ever had anybody on the highway? They're coming on the on-ramp, and there's no way you can move over to let them in, and the law doesn't tell you you have to anyway, because that sign says for them to yield. It says for them to yield. It doesn't tell you to slow down. It doesn't say you're to move over. Is that right? Am I right, Ronnie? It says for them to yield. You know what they do? They speed up. And they'll pace you. And then sometimes they turn their signal light on, sometimes they don't. And then they come in. And you either slam on your brakes or you hit them. I normally slam on my brakes and I yield. But I ain't peaceful about it. And the Lord checks me in my spirit. My wife hits me upside the head and said, you are a candidate for road rage. Well, they'd like to run me off the road. But that's how some people are, just like that. We're not going to yield, although the sign says yield. We're not going to yield, although, because we don't have to yield. We come to an impasse, which causes a collision. And that collision is with God, because we didn't follow His wisdom and learn to yield. And really, for a believer, it defines obedience to God. Then fifth, you're full of mercy. Whew. That's a gift of showing concern for those who suffer pain and hardship and the ability to forgive quickly. You ever known people that if you wrong them, you may not have meant to wrong them, but you wrong them and they don't forgive you for weeks or months or maybe years? Or never? Never? Never. They're not of God. They might be a Christian and they may be trying, but they need to read the Word of God and become compliant to the Word of God. That might cost them. It might not. It might cost them rewards. I'd hate to think that just being unyielding, unforgiving, fact is Jesus says if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. If you're not forgiven, you can't be a Christian because Christians are forgiven. Does that make sense to you? So you have to forgive. Wow. You know, I've just come to the conclusion. Just now. I didn't write this down. This word ain't fair. I'm kidding. It's perfectly fair, and it leads to heaven. I'd rather go to heaven as to hold a grudge. I'd a lot rather go to heaven than hold a grudge. It's full of mercy. It's without partiality. It's consistent, unwavering. We are a consistent, unwavering person who is undivided in his commitment and conviction and does not make unfair distinctions. other words, no matter how you're dressed today or what your economic condition is, we're going to accept you. Just go and do it. You can come be a part of us. I've seen a lady yesterday, and she came to church here a few times, and I went over to visit with her at the lunch table, and I said, "Where you been?" And she says, "Well, nowhere." I said, "Where are you going to church at now?" Because I thought when she left here, she was going to another church. She says, "I haven't been going." "Well, you haven't?" "No." And she said, "I've been sick." I said, "Oh, you needed us. You needed us." "Oh, well, I'm doing better now." I said, "I don't care about that. You needed us. You were sick. You needed us. You needed the church's prayer. You needed us to help you through that. And you weren't there." And I said, "Would you forgive me? I'm sorry I wasn't there for you. But I didn't know. Because I tried to contact her we had, and she didn't respond, and so you don't know. But you know," and I told her, I said, "You know what? Won't you come tomorrow?" I said, if you do come, whenever you come back, and I hope you do, "I want you to walk in that church with your head held high. Act like you've never left. Just come in and sit down like you've never left us. Because you're a part of us, and we'll accept you just like you are." Without partiality. I'm not going to say, "Well, you know, she's back." I might say that about some of you, but not her. Won't call no names. Oh, without partiality, it don't matter. You've heard the stories. You've seen the stories of people walking in all dirty. And one pastor did that. He was a new pastor to a church. He dressed himself up like a street derelict. Come in to see how his new church would react to somebody like that. And they snarled their noses at him, looked down on him, didn't want to sit with him. And nobody knew he was there yet. They just knew they had a new pastor coming. And so they come to them and they said, "Well, we want to introduce our new pastor." And when they did, he stood up, walked to the pulpit. They were aghast. He said, "I came just to see how you treat somebody like that." And he began to preach to them how wrong they were. And said, "This church is going to be different from now on." Without partiality, regardless, would you stand with me?